Psalm 37, it's a fairly lengthy psalm. We are going to read the whole thing, and I'll seek to give an overview of the psalm and then perhaps hunker down. I think that's an American expression. Hunker down on one verse in particular. Listen to God's holy and inspired word, Psalm 37 of David. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they have abundance. But the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. The wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good, so shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. But the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power, or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree, but he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, it has been a delight to worship you and with our mouths and with our hearts this evening, for you are our great and glorious sovereign God. And Lord, we take refuge in you and we rejoice in you this day. Lord, now as we come to your word, we pray that by your Spirit you would help us. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our Rock and Redeemer. For we pray, knowing that you will hear and answer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Psalm 37 sort of dots around a lot. And that's because, I think, it's acrostic. Every two or three verses begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So it sort of dots around a wee bit. I think this is probably the least amount of time I've ever spent in sermon preparation on one particular sermon, but I think even if I had spent weeks on this text, I still wouldn't be able to come in with a nicely bold, ribboned structure for you because it dots around. And yet the theme of this psalm, I think you probably picked up as we read it, is extremely clear. David has the wicked in mind. The wicked are referred to 13 times. And that's not to count, you know, the evildoers, the ruthless, the malicious witnesses, the profane mockers, etc., etc. The wicked are mentioned time and time again. In fact, there's three clear sections beginning in verse 12 and then 21 and then 32 that start off with the wicked. Now, who is David talking about when he is referring to the wicked? Is he referring to those Muslim Nigerian herdsmen that are putting our brothers and sisters to death? Is he talking about the Chinese communists who are actually giving cash incentives for people to grass up, to report to the authorities, our brothers and sisters? Is he talking about the idolatrous Americans with their perverted ideologies? Well, I think he is. But what's interesting in Psalm 37 is he doesn't mention the Gentiles at all. He's not talking about those beyond the borders of Israel, beyond the borders of God's covenant people. There are wolves amongst God's sheep. There are false teachers. There are those who Pastor Bill referred to who come in the name of Christianity and do not spread the truth, who are happy, in fact, want to see people die in their sins. David is talking about all those, I think, who oppress the children of God and at the same time prosper. All the while, the children of God are being marginalized and oppressed and are suffering. So what does David tell us? Firstly, what does he tell us not to do? Well, he says, don't fret or don't upset yourself. Literally, in the Hebrew, it's don't get heated up. Don't get burnt up. He says that in verse 1, right at the beginning. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Don't get burnt up because of evildoers. And then in verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself. Don't burn yourself up over the one who prospers in his way. And then again in verse 8, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Don't get burnt up. Don't burn yourself up. Don't get heated. It tends only to evil. That's what we don't do. No, he's not saying don't. He's not saying, you know, just bury your head in the sand. It's not that we just ignore the prosperity of the wicked and the perversion of our politicians and the media and the corporations and the universities, etc., etc. It's not that we just overlook the deafening silence of the media with regards to Uganda and Nigeria and the atrocities that are happening there. It's not that we just turned a blind eye. But David is saying, don't let it eat away at you. Don't get burnt up. Don't despair. Don't get irate with rage and envy at the triumph of the wicked when all the time the children of God are getting beaten around. Don't do that. Well, why not? Well, the answer is in verse 8. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. Why? It tends only to evil. And this is what we see in Psalm 73, isn't it, with Asaph. And you remember in Psalm 73, Asaph is looking around, and it's exactly what David is talking about in Psalm 37. And all these wicked people who don't care about God and who are waving their fists at God, they're all doing well all the time. The people of God who are faithfully trying to follow him, they're the ones suffering. And Asaph begins to fret. And he basically says, I was ready to pack Christianity in. I'd had enough. My feet had almost stumbled. He says in verse 13 of Psalm 73, all in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. Listen, for all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. That's how much it was getting to him. It's easy to let sight swallow up our faith and therefore fall into an anxiety and anguish and despair and even a despondency. David's saying, don't do that. Okay, David, what should we do? I think he's saying, and by the way, this is all by way of introduction to the psalm, we should do two things. The first thing that we should do, I think David is saying, is look up. When you see the mess in the world and our country around us, look up. Verse 3 through 7. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. That's the first thing. Look up. Leave it in God's hands. Just be faithful and leave the rest to him. Get on with your business. Our seething won't bring about justice. It won't right the wrongs. We're not to be like the Muslims who in 2015, after some French magazine drew some pictures of Muhammad, who went in and killed 12 people and injured 11 more. That's not how we're to operate. We're to look up and carry on. You know, you've all heard of the carry on things. You know, mine should be drink tea and carry on, or eat chocolate and carry on. Ash knows about that. David is saying, look up and carry on. Look to the Lord and carry on. That's the first thing. Look up. The second thing is look ahead. And this keeps coming out in the psalm. Look ahead.
verse 2, for they, speaking of the wicked, they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Verse 9, for the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there, but the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Verse 12, the wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him, but the Lord laughs at the wicked. Why? For he sees that his day is coming. And on it goes, and then you get verse 34. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. The wicked will be eliminated. That's what David is saying. Keep in mind the big picture. Have the right perspective. Take the long view. That was Asaph. He forgot. He didn't look ahead. And he says, I was like a beast. I was like my dog Moby. I was just looking down. I wasn't looking up. I wasn't looking ahead. I wasn't thinking what I was going to have for breakfast next Tuesday. I was simply looking down. I was like a beast, he says. Until I went into the sanctuary, then I discerned their ends. Have the right perspective, David is saying, which is in verse 1 and 2. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Verse 16, for I said, only let them not rejoice over me. Verse 16. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. That is the right perspective. What's particularly striking as we're thinking about this is there's some language that comes up over and over and over again. Did you notice that he keeps talking about the righteous will inherit the land, but the wicked shall be cut off? Did you notice that? Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Verse 9, for the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. Verse 11, but the meek shall inherit the land. Verse 22, for those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. Verse 28, for the Lord loves justice, he will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. Verse 34, wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. Verse 38, but the transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. Believers will inherit the land. Unbelievers, the wicked, shall be cut off. That's the right perspective. And that goes all the way back to God's covenant with Abraham in Genesis 17. When talking about the uncircumcised, he says, they will be cut off. Not just in this world. I think in verses 29 and 38, there's something eschatological about this. In other words, he's talking about the future. He's talking about forever. He is talking about ultimate and eternal destinies. And he's saying, let that shape your worldview. Let that arrest your soul. Let that sink in when you're tempted to despair at this culture, this society, this world around you. When you see the backwardness, the wickedness, the lies, the corruption, the warped ideologies, the rebellion against God,
The mistreatment of the unborn, the mistreatment of young children, the perversion, the sexual abuse, everything that Pastor Bill mentioned this morning. Let that anchor your soul, he is saying. Let this anchor your soul, brothers and sisters. God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. That's the right perspective. Christ is coming again and he is going to sort everything out. Well, that's the Psalm, Psalm 37. But what's interesting about this psalm and what really strikes me about this psalm is in the midst of all this seeming mess. Now, it's not a mess to God. It's all plain to him. But in the midst of all this seeming confusion, God still providentially cares for his people. He still keeps his people. He still holds the hand of his people in the midst of it all. There will be deliverance, eternal deliverance, but in the meantime, God sustains his children. And I want us to focus, we see this particularly in verse 25, one of my favorite verses in all the Psalms. Look at verse 23. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young, and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his children begging for bread. David, you've never seen God's people forsaken? Are you not reading the same online reports as I'm reading? David, did you not get out much? Well, wait a minute. Let's look at David's life. This is the man who, when his son was born, fasted and prayed for 7 days over his newborn son, only for his son to die. I've never experienced that, but I've seen those who have, and it is heartbreaking. David lost an older child, Absalom. I've never experienced that either. There's some in this congregation who have. David had his daughter raped by his son. David was stripped of his kingdom. He was hunted like an animal. He was betrayed. He was slandered. David went through periods of life with severe depression. Psalm 31, listen to this description. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also, for my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. Some of you know how depression can make life very burdensome. The black dog. David's life was jam-packed with suffering and death and pain and sin. So what is he talking about in verse 25? Well, you see, David isn't saying that Christians don't suffer. But he is saying that he has never, ever seen the children of God forsaken. The children of God may fall, he says in verse 24, but they won't be cast headlong. And so we come to this old David.
And we say, David, what is your testimony? What can you say after a lifetime of hilltops, but also valleys? What can you say after a life of dangers, toils, and snares? Brothers and sisters here this evening who perhaps have more wrinkles on your faces than you want there to be, what's your testimony? What will you say of your experience in this trying world? What has been your constant observation decade after decade? After everything this life can throw at you has taken its toil, what do you say? I have been young, and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken. After all I've experienced and witnessed, I never once saw God forsake one of his children. I saw them in trouble. I saw them perplexed. I saw rolling tears. I saw broken hearts. I saw them not know what to do next. But I never saw them destitute. I never saw them apart from a faithful, abiding God. They were never, ever left alone. John Calvin was a closed book. He was kind of French. And Calvin was happily married to a lady called Adelette for 2 years. And then she gave birth to a very non-French sounding little boy, Jacques. But then the baby died in infancy. And we're told that the sense of loss never left him. And his wife Adelette struggled with her own health and her own recovery for the next 7 years, and then she died too. And Calvin wrote, "I have been bereaved of the best companion of my life." And then he wrote this to William Farrell in his grief. Listen to this. "I do what I can to keep myself from being overwhelmed with grief. May the Lord Jesus support me under this heavy affliction, which would certainly overcome me, had not he who raises up the prostrate, strengthens the weak, and refreshes the weary, stretched forth his hand from heaven to me." David isn't saying that our hearts won't break. He isn't saying Christians don't lose their spouses and don't lose their children. David knows about that. But he is saying that in it all, whether it's on the world stage or whether it's in the intricacies of my life, God stretches his hand from heaven, as Calvin put it. And he upholds our hands, David says in verse 24. He never lets us go. He never pushes us out from that shade under his wings. Troubles come, but he holds us in the midst of them. Isn't that your experience? In the agony, was he not there with you? Did he leave you destitute? Was he nowhere to be found when you were at the graveside? Did he leave you destitute in the hospital bed? Greg Watkins is here this evening. He shouldn't be here. He had a serious, serious heart attack. And he has testified that he didn't know if he was about to live or die. God never promised him that he was going to heal Greg. But he had testified this, that in it all, even in the hospital bed, God assured him not of life, but assured him of his presence. He was there.
Sometimes we can be blind to sustenance that God gives to us in our troubles, but He's there. He will not forsake His saints. They are preserved forever, He says in verse 22. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble, verse 39. Whether we lean on Him or not, that's something else, but He is there in every circumstance. That's David's testimony. That's what he's writing about in Psalm 23, the dogged shepherd care of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you know, by in the green pastures and by the still waters in the paths of righteousness, He was there. Well, we can all say that. Well, actually, even in the valley of deep darkness, He was there as well. Oh, but actually, while I think about it, even in the presence of my enemies, He was there as well. Actually, thinking about it, all the days of my life, He has been there. And forever, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He never lets go. Brothers and sisters, you don't know what lies ahead, but you know He will never let you go. Jesus, when giving us that great commission, giving that commission to the church, didn't He say, "And behold, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age"? Didn't He say, "I will never leave you nor forsake you"? Didn't He say that all the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out? Didn't He say, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will pluck them out of my hand"? Didn't Paul come to the conclusion when he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or swords?" No. "And all these things were more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus." He never has, and He never will leave His children, even in this raging world. And he sort of gives this tangible picture, doesn't he? Verse 25, "I have been young and now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken or His children begging for bread." Tangible picture. And that's true, isn't it? When the Lord's people were in the wilderness, manna came down day after day after day. 6 days a week for 40 years. I am sad enough to sit down and work it out. And it was 12,000, if my maths is right, don't trust my maths, 12,480 days they went out in the morning, and their manna was there waiting for them, baked and served by a loving God who would not let His children hunger. Not a day without heaven-sent food until they stepped into that promised land, that type of heaven. And I ask you the same, has He ever let you hunger? There's times when we seek nourishment in the things of the world. Isaiah talks about that in Isaiah chapter 55. He says, "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy?" When we go after things of the world, then we can be left hungry. But have you ever came to the bread of heaven and hungered? Jesus Christ is the bread of heaven, by the way. There's a stadium in Cardiff in Wales called the Millennium Stadium. You'll never guess when it was built. And it holds 90,000 people. And every rugby match, I've been a couple of times, at the beginning of the rugby match, they sing, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah." And when they sing the chorus, the hairs go up in the back of your neck. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. The saddest thing is, out of those 90,000, I don't know how many actually have a clue what they're singing about. But Jesus Christ is the bread of heaven, and have you ever came to Him, the bread of life, and left hungry? I don't think you have. In fact, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Those who come to me shall never hunger. So that's Psalm 37. Don't get heated up by the world around you. Don't be anxious about your life, as our Lord says. Because not only can you take shelter in a sovereign God where Jesus sits on His throne and nothing happens without His decree, and not only will the wicked face Christ on the appointed day and He will execute judgment, and not only will Christ come and vindicate His people, but He will comfort us and stick by us in every loss and in every cross, in every atrocity, in every circumstance, in every valley, in every storm, in every perplexing and bewildering providence. God is in the midst. God upholds our hands. God never lets go. God never stops loving His children. God will do everything for our good. And if you're ever, ever tempted to question that for one second, is God with me in this situation? Then look to the cross of Jesus Christ. Is that not a testimony? When He lay naked and dying for His people, and if God gave up His Son for us all, how will He not with Him freely give us all things? Take refuge in our God, for He is with us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, sometimes we confess it is really easy to look at the world around us, to see the turmoil, to see so many things that we don't understand, to see your children buffeted and perplexed. Sometimes we even look at our own lives and we scratch our heads and wonder what on earth is going on. But Lord, we thank You for the reminder this evening that not only are You our sovereign God who rules over everything, but You are the God who sticks closer than a brother. You are the God who holds us by the hand. You are the God who never leaves nor forsakes Your children. I have been young and now I'm old, and have never seen God's people forsaken or the children of God begging for bread. Thank You, O Lord, for Your faithfulness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.